Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. And Lord, help us, we pray today, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Oh Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the reading that I asked Christine to read, and I do apologize for it in a sense because it had all those names in it, but you did very well, was really one of the high points in Israel's spiritual history. Coming back to the land and a mini revival amongst the people, and sitting for 6 hours from daybreak till noon, listening to the word of God being read out. And there was also instruction and exposition at the same time. So I mention that because actually this morning we're going to be looking at the very last part of Colossians, which also has something to say about the public reading of the Word of God. But we're going to look at the last four verses of Colossians as we complete our series in this book. And I'm just going to read them. After this letter has been read to you, oh, I'm sorry, I need to back up a verse. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The final verses in the book of Colossians, with which Paul closes this book. And as is so typical of Paul, his remarks are brief, specific, and yet as we read them, study them, meditate on them, we find that they are rich with meaning. In verse 15, Paul asks the Colossians to extend his greetings to another church up the road at Laodicea. He also sends his greetings to another church, Nympha, and the church that meets at her house, which was probably located in or near Laodicea. Perhaps, Daniel, you could just put the map, because we're mentioning places, and again, although we have had a map up before, it can be helpful just to orientate ourselves in our minds of the places that we're talking about and where they were. This was the region of Asia Minor in the ancient world, which is present-day Turkey. And we've got here actually seven places in which there were churches, which were the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. Colossae was not one of them. Laodicea was one of them. So you can see Colossae right down on the bottom right-hand side, and then up the Lucas Valley, we've got Laodicea, and then also mentioned in the letter here, Hierapolis, which is just up as well. So in verse 16, Paul instructs that his letter should be read, again, as we saw last week, in the Colossian church, and then also shared with the Laodiceans. In verse 17, Paul singles out an individual called Archippus and urges him to complete the ministry that he had received in the Lord. So this was a personal encouragement, a personal charge to Archippus, but words which I think can be relevant for all of us. And then in verse 18, Paul concludes his letter with a personal greeting, which is written in his own hand. So although these verses were addressed to a specific church and individuals, if you like, they are just concluding remarks. But at the same time, they give us again a glimpse into the workings and the ministry of the early church, which is instructive for us. And I think this morning we can draw out three principles, which, if Daniel, you could just go on to the next slide, and we'll just leave this slide up for the rest of the time. First of all, in verse 15, faithfulness in fellowship. Secondly, in verse 16, formation through God's word. And thirdly, in verse 17, fulfilling your ministry. And I think, in fact, these principles as being linked together. But let's look first of all at faithfulness in fellowship in verse 15. Where Paul says, "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." So Paul here is sending greetings to the Laodicean church. As I mentioned, one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, a church actually, which sometime later after Paul's writing, received this letter from the heavenly Jesus in the book of Revelation, which was a rebuke and very much a call to repentance. And the reason for that was because their faith had become lukewarm. A church that actually did not remain faithful in the way in which it should have. Although this was not the spiritual condition of the church at the time of writing, it does leave us with a lesson that actually it's very easy, and it's amazing how quickly also that we can just be lulled into a sense of spiritual complacency. Paul also greets Nympha and the church that met at her house, which, as I mentioned, was probably in or near Laodicea. And here we see the early Christians faithfully meeting together. Right after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in power, and the first disciples were really filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we read that after Peter's sermon, 3,000 people in the city of Jerusalem were saved. And the very first thing that they did, and we read about in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 42 or so, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they met together, breaking God and breaking bread and praising God. Christians have always been faithful in meeting together because we need one another. We need one another in encouraging one another. And these gatherings, by and large, took place in the early church in homes. And in fact, this continued for 250 years at least. We can imagine it that Christians met, by and large, in homes. But actually, that didn't really bother them, because in their understanding, God no longer dwelt in a special place. And of course, the special place for these, by and large, because the early church was mainly Jewish to begin with, but they became believers in Jesus. The special place was the temple. But of course, symbolically, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, which indicated that a new and living way had been opened up for anyone to come to God by faith, anyone in any place. The sacred place wasn't the building. There was a new sacred place. The sacred place was the heart of the believer. And in fact, Paul said later, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Even though I've been a Christian for some 40 years, I still find that verse quite remarkable, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There was a document called the Martyrdom of Justin. Justin was a second century church father, and he was asked by a Roman prefect called Rusticus, "Where do you assemble?" And Justin replied, "Where each one chooses and can, for you do not fancy that we all meet in the very same place. Not so, because the God of the Christians is not circumscribed by place." So the Christians met wherever they could, and this was usually in homes. And we see here a very specific example in verse 15 of a church that met in Nympha's home. And it tells us in Hebrews that as Christians we should consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And then crucially, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if we think about the house churches, house groups that we have these days come to mind. House groups, of course, are not quite the same as a house church, because a house group is an extension of the church, whereas a house church was, if you like, the church itself. But nevertheless, a house group actually provides a wonderful opportunity for fellowship, for gathering in smaller groups where real relationships and sharing can take place, and opportunities to contribute where we can pray for one another. I've always thought that house groups are a very important part of church life and a place where we can really grow spiritually. But let's look secondly at formation through God's word. Verse 16, "After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." So Paul's assumption was that the letter would be read in the Colossian church, and then he asked for it to be read in the Laodicean church, and I can imagine most likely it was copied and then a copy was sent to the church of the Laodiceans. We also see here that another letter is mentioned, the letter from Laodicea. This might have been another letter of Paul, and if so, one that has been lost, or possibly it was the letter of Ephesians. We don't really know. But what we do see here is Paul is asking for his letter to be read publicly. And we'll link that. I'll just say something about that in a moment. But we see here in the early church the priority given to devotion to the apostolic teaching, which became recognized as scripture, and of course also the exposition of scripture, which is why I asked Christine if she would read the passage from Nehemiah. An ancient practice, and one that we also see in the early church. Paul urged Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." When believers gathered, it wasn't just to meet together, but also to be formed by God's word. And earlier in Paul's letter, he had urged the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In the early church, Paul's letters were widely circulated, they were widely read, and they were also widely expanded in the early churches, which we continue to do today. But were they really understood as scripture? Well, we see that they were. And in fact, Peter mentions this in his second letter. And this can be a great encouragement when we're trying to grapple with some of the things that Paul was saying in his letters, because he says that some of Paul's letters contain things which are hard to understand. And then he says, which ignorant and unstable people distort. And distorting scripture is nothing new. We really want to come to it and let it speak to us and to be honest there with what we find and to submit to what we see. But the point is that he's saying that Paul's letters, he's putting it alongside the other scriptures. So when Paul was calling for his letters to be read aloud, whether he really understood it completely to be as the other scriptures or not, he certainly didn't say so explicitly, but at least he was calling the church to be shaped by apostolic teaching, and it was soon within the churches that this became understood as the scriptures. But let's look thirdly at fulfilling your ministry. Faithfulness in fellowship, being formed through God's word, and thirdly, fulfilling your ministry. Ministry, a word that actually just means service. Even can be in the simplest things. Using our gifts to serve God and the church. Ministry that emerges from being in fellowship. Ministry that emerges from being faithful. Ministry actually that emerges from growing in spiritual maturity and being formed by God's word. So in a sense, even though perhaps Paul in these final greetings didn't have these thoughts in mind, I think we can see a connection. Ministry that's not just doing our thing, but, as Dominic made quite clear earlier, it's a response to God's call. And maybe the simplest things. Sometimes we can make ministry into a great big thing. Of course, some to teaching and to preaching. But it can just be things, for example, such as sweeping the patio area out there. Because we're doing it for the Lord. Anyway, in verse 17, Archippus, Paul says, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So perhaps a verse that is easy to miss, perhaps a verse that seems a little bit like a footnote in the wonderful book of Colossians. A wonderful book of Colossians in which Paul expands the majesty and the kingship and the grace of Christ, who is the very image of the invisible God. So maybe it seems just a bit like a footnote, but I suggest that actually there's nothing in the Bible that's a footnote. It contains a vital word of encouragement. A vital word of encouragement to an individual called Archippus, but maybe a vital word of encouragement that we should take on board as well. Who was Archippus? Well, apparently his name means master of the house. Doesn't really tell us too much. Sometimes names are relevant, other times not so much. But he is actually also mentioned in the book of Philemon at the beginning. And there, Paul, who also wrote the book of Philemon to Philemon, remember Philemon actually lived in Colossae, and the book was very likely carried by Tychicus at the same time as he was carrying the book of Colossians to that city. But Paul calls him a fellow soldier. That's quite a description, isn't it? To be a soldier for Christ, a fellow soldier. In other words, he was another of Paul's co-workers. Living in Colossae, very likely part of the house church that met in Philemon's home, and we gather that as well from the book of Philemon. Possibly the church leader there, possibly a teacher, evangelist, we don't really know for sure, but these kinds of things. And tradition tells us that Archippus actually became later the Bishop of Laodicea. I don't think we really know about these traditions. I can't vouch for that. But a significant person in the church there at Colossae. And yet also a man in need of encouragement. Paul's charge to him, fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. What's the Lord saying to us? What's the Lord saying to you? A man who was perhaps discouraged, maybe a man who was distracted from God's calling. Maybe a man who was hesitant. But Paul reminds Archippus, and again, reminder to each one of us, that ministry, serving Christ, in whatever capacity that might be, is first of all and foremost a calling from God. See to it that you fulfill the ministry you have received from Him. It's about being obedient to Christ. It's about the obedience of faith. And when it comes to ministry, I think it's worth saying this. It's not something that we can really appoint ourselves to. It comes from the Lord. And we should ask the question in our lives, well, Lord, how are you leading me? What's your call in my life? But not only is it not something that we cannot appoint ourselves to, even though we might say that actually there are many situations where we wonder if people have, but it's something that also must be affirmed by by the body of Christ and the wider church. So in that sense, ministry is not an independent thing. We're all submitted to one another out of reverence to Christ, and also submitted to those who have those, if you like, positions in the church to direct and to help us. Yes. So Archippus in need of encouragement, and yes, perhaps I'm sure he really did take those words on board. So we come then to verse 18, Paul's final words. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Paul's final words. And he says here, written in his own hand, because he would have dictated the letters and someone would have written it for him. So these final words are very personal, and I think also they are poignant, because first of all he says, remember my chains, remember my suffering. It's a reminder again that this letter was written when Paul was imprisoned, even though he had a certain amount of freedom. It's a reminder perhaps that ministry, a reminder that following Jesus is costly. In fact, Jesus said it will cost you everything, even your own life. But you gain everything. You gain everything. The insurpassable riches of Christ. It's a transaction that we struggle with, but when we look back, we might think, well, why did we ever struggle with that? Why are we trying to hold on to all these things that are passing away for something that is so much greater? Salvation, eternal life, the immeasurable riches of Christ. And then Paul finishes finally with the words, grace be with you. Not untypical of the way in which he finishes his letters. Grace be with you. Paul doesn't finish with guilt or pressure, a call to performance. He finishes with grace, free grace, abundant grace, amazing grace, grace that our minds find hard to compute. Our fellowship with one another as Christians, our love for his word, our service, doesn't come from trying to earn something that we can never earn, which is God's favor, God's grace. That's something which is a free gift. Totally free. It is the free gift of God to be received. Our fellowship, our love for God's word and growing together, our service, the way we live our lives, the areas in our lives that God has called us to, whether that might be something specifically Christian or not. Comes out from that place of having received God's abundant grace. And so Paul finishes the book of Colossians with these words, "Grace be with you." And may God's grace be with each one of us. May we have a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation of the amazing grace of God that is so wonderful and so free. And let us not grow weary, let's not drift. But let's, as Paul says elsewhere, run this race with perseverance. Let's run this race that has been marked out for us. Amen.